thank you very much, Harry. And it's good to be back with you again. It's been a lovely day, and certainly enjoyed our fellowship with Dan and Diane and the children, and just a lovely time. May we turn our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll start to read together at verse 1. Matthew 24 and verse 1, as we pick up our study again on the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." Verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning shines from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts once again. A Christian was talking about the assurance of salvation and said, "I've taken a ticket to glory, and it's a one-way ticket, and I do not intend to come back again." One of her friends said, "Well, actually, you're going to miss out a lot. I've taken a return ticket, for I'm not only going to meet Christ in the air, I'm coming back with him to reign and to rule with him upon the earth." That aspect of the dual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very critical for us. In the aspect, Christ first comes for his own, the church, and those that are believers in it, and they'll be caught up to be with the Lord. And then 7 years later, he comes back again with his saints to rule and to establish his kingdom upon the earth. In the midst of all this, the world is not expecting great things from Christ, obviously. They are expecting even less from the church. Most people think that the Christian message is weak and it is ineffective, and because of recent scandals that have taken place in leadership in many areas, it has been brought to disrepute and the message has been often scorned. But as we look around the world and the turmoil that is happening here, we need to ask some of those people, what does the world have to offer us? And of course, they have nothing to offer us. Nothing is certain in our world, except for maybe taxes, and they only increase all the time. "It is appointed unto man," God said, "to die," and then, of course, there comes a judgment. And that is the part that is always so difficult to comprehend. Even in death, of course, we cannot be certain when it will happen. The Lord has appointed our days. We do not know the exact time of our departure, but we know of a certainty that it will come. Some will escape, of course, the grave because of the fact that they will not pass through the valley, the shadow of darkness. Christ will come back again and take them to be with himself. And hence, death will be cheated out of its claim upon these bodies that we live in. All Christians have hoped down through the ages that that event would come in their lifetime so that they wouldn't have to experience death. As we were talking together, as we came into the meeting, we talked about the aspect that even us as believers will pass through a momentary death because this mortal body has to put on immortality. We have to be clothed with the very glory of heaven to be able to dwell with Christ in that heavenly place. But very few are seemingly talking about it and the tremendous possibilities that it holds for us. Maybe they do not know that it will happen as soon as maybe the Lord intends. Maybe they do not believe that it can happen in our time. Maybe, of course, they do not want to tell other people of what is going to happen. But it's one of the most wonderful messages that we have, that Christ may come at any time, and if we belong to him, we are gone. And we're going to leave this old world behind with all of its troubles and with all of its sorrows. Millions and millions of dollars are spent each year trying to prolong life a little bit longer and avoid the obvious that is taking place. And for us that are getting older, of course, that is becoming even more apparent. And we recognize that there's nothing that really we can do to fend off this old age problem. As a result, many people live in fear. In our Western world, we have many things that God has blessed us with, many things that we have acquired. The only two great shadows in our lives is sickness and death. And if we can promise people that we can remove sickness or that we can prolong their life, we've got an instant audience, but God doesn't promise us that at all. You see, what we do have, though, is a secret escape, as it were, from all of the troubles that this world holds for us, including death itself. And as a result, we're looking for that event when Christ will burst upon the scene and that he'll call us to be with himself. And that power will usher us into a new life entirely. We're waiting for that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, to call us by our name personally that we might go to be with him forever and ever. And that calling, of course, and that coming of Christ is called the personal return of Jesus Christ. The return of Christ is not only for everybody, but it's for us personally and individually. We are all going to be affected by it dramatically. It is not supposed to be some dark secret. It is not supposed to be only spoken about in closed little circles. In fact, we should proclaim it from the rooftop and to every people that Jesus Christ is coming back again. That is one of the most wonderful messages that we have. That he was not a failure, that he is not ended, that his grave did not keep him, that he is gone to glory, and that he's coming back again for those that love him. And when he comes, of course, this whole world is going to be dramatically changed in a way that is unprecedented in people's imagination. Of all the things that we are told today, we recognize the greatest thing is, of course, is to pay attention to what the Scripture says concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we notice is the certainty of Christ's coming. Christ himself said that he was coming back again. We saw that this morning. If I go away, I will come again to take you to myself. That is a certainty. And time again, he told his disciples of that wonderful truth of his coming for them and that he would not leave them alone, that he would come back to take them to be with himself. He did not set any dates, but he did give some signs for us to look for. And he did give us some signs for us to be careful about. That when the time comes near, we can look for these things and we can say, the Lord is at hand. It would not be, of course, anything like the first time he came. It'll be with great power and with great majesty. In fact, Mark 13 says that you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And here he's coming for his powerful display upon the earth to establish his kingdom. And then secondly, we see the angel said that he was coming. In Acts chapter 1, when Christ was caught up to heaven, the angel said, "The same Jesus was taken up from you in heaven will come again in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." It was going to be a personal return. Exactly the same way that they saw him go into heaven, he will descend from heaven once again. And that was really one of the most wonderful and comforting messages that probably the disciples had ever heard. Christ had died, he'd been risen again, they had seen him, they had handled him, they touched him, they saw him as he ate the fish and knew that he was a real person, and the promise was that he would come back again personally to take them to be with himself, and personally, of course, to establish his kingdom. And then we see that the apostles as well, they spoke about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ often. "Unto them that look for him," they said, "shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That is a salvation from this world itself. First of all, there is a salvation of our soul by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's a salvation from this evil world that we live in. And finally, there is a literal physical salvation from all that is holding us here that we might be with Christ. In fact, what we see is that throughout the scriptures, they really expected him to come very, very soon. And some of them had even stopped working because they thought Christ was coming back and there was no sense wasting all that time working. And Paul had to remind them that, well, it might be a little while and that it was necessary for them to work again. But that comfort in the midst of their persecution was a wonderful theme. Christ is coming back again. And so Jude speaks about him and he says, "The Lord himself will descend with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all who are ungodly." And he looked for that triumphant return of Christ to establish his kingdom on the earth. The certainty of Christ coming back again has always been the theme of all of the church revivals that have taken place down through history. For many long ages, sometimes what we call the Dark Ages, in the middle years between around about 500 to 1500 AD, that there was really little or no mention of the coming of Christ back to earth. But with the great revivals and the great renewal of interest in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see there that the one theme that kept coming back again and again was the return of Christ to this earth. It is the greatest and the only real hope that we have in the world. And it is a blessed comfort, of course, to those that are troubled. And so they used to greet one another with, "The Lord is coming." Hallelujah. What a tremendous message that is. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver us from the hand of the evil one in order that we might never know sin again. And that eager expectation of Christ's return is certainly something that stimulates our hearts and causes us to have great joy. In spite of the promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels and the apostles themselves, many people and sometimes even believers are not looking for that coming once more. That could be understood, of course, if they do not believe in him. They don't want to see him again because meeting Christ again is not going to be a pleasant experience for them. He will be their judge one day to judge them of the things that they have done. But it should never be the experience of the child of God who are called by his name and sealed by the Holy Spirit that all the evidence should be we're expecting the Lord to come immediately. We're expecting the Lord to come quickly. And because of that certain hope that is ahead of us, that we are able to endure all things for his sake alone. Secondly, we notice the confusion of Christ's coming. It hardly needs to be said that there is a considerable amount of controversy over this subject. In our audience, of course, there's probably considerable unanimity about this whole subject and this whole truth. But outside of our circles, there is a considerable controversy. Some on the left outright deny that Christ will ever come back again. Some on the right try to set dates. Almost every year, somebody is setting a new date. And it comes and it goes, and the world laughs at them. And Christ never told us to do that. But every generation and every age has had that problem. When is Christ coming back again? Let us look at a few of these things. First of all, there are those that usurp Christ's position. He says in verse 5, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" Believe it or not, there are such people as that. Very clever, very deceitful, very, very persuasive people. Those that are able to attract quite a crowd. People like Kenneth Hagin, who actually says that he is God and that he can do anything that God can do. Well, we'll give him a few years and we'll find that he'll do something that God can't do, and that is die. And of course, that proves that he was not the Christ. But you know, it is found in almost every area, people that ascend up to think that somehow or other they are able to take the position of Christ. And in many cults and in many positions, we see them trying to exercise their authority. And as Christ says here, even some being able to produce miracles of some kind in order to deceive people. But he says each one of them, of course, promises a heaven, but without the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to take his position. And that, of course, is the position that the devil has as well. There are those that, as we see, have tried to fix a date and a season. And Christ said in Acts 1, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that my Father has fixed by his own authority." Very significantly, the disciples thought that after Christ's resurrection, that was going to be the time that he would establish his kingdom, because he obviously had the power. And although they were disappointed because of his crucifixion, now that he was back to life again, he had more power than ever. The death couldn't hold him. This was a good time to make sure that the kingdom of God was ushered in. And Christ said, "Hold on, that's not for now. That's going to be for a later time. It's not for you to know the time that the Father has set." We are told to definitely discern the times that we live in. We are told to definitely look at the warnings that are happening. We are told to not get entangled by too much earthly pursuit. We are told to be ready in case that day catches us unawares. We are told to watch for the signs of Christ's appearing. What are some of those signs? Well, one of them is Israel's return to the land again, that they would be trodden underfoot until the times of the Gentiles are complete. Just recently, I was reading a theological book by Burkhoff, and he is a good theologian, except for his area of eschatology, and he doesn't have a clue there what he's talking about. But he said there, and he wrote these literal words, and he said, "There is not a shred of evidence that Israel will ever go back to the land." I looked in the front of the book when it was written, and it was written in 1939. He was just a couple of years too early, so he was. Israel has gone back to the land, and we know the story. They've resurrected the language, they've resurrected their people, they've resurrected their culture and their customs. They're resurrecting the temple worship, and they're just waiting to build the temple, and they are really, really ready to build that temple very, very, very quickly. And so what we see is the fact that they are back in the promised land by really a miracle of God. It's not perfect. Not everything that they do is perfect, but they are in the land and they're there to say. There is a whole new theology coming out called replacement theology that says that isn't the position that Israel should be in. And some of the churches, I won't name them, some of the churches are actually sending money to the PLO to kill the Jews and get them out of the land because it doesn't fit their theology. Now, that is about as stupid as you can get, isn't it? Yeah? You know, it doesn't fit my theology, so we got to get rid of them. And many of Israel's prophecies, of course, have already been fulfilled, and some are still to be fulfilled, and there's still a whole lot that they're going to go through that isn't going to be very pleasant for them. But that is one of the signs. Israel is back in the land. Secondly, he talks about the nations being at war. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, there's been wars almost every age and at every time. Now they seem to be getting bigger and bigger, and there's more danger, and everybody's beginning to worry because now they have nuclear weapons, and they can not only destroy other people, they can destroy themselves, and who knows what else they're going to do. But the rise of nationalism and independence indicate very often conflicts that were never there before. The consequence of those conflicts has always been, of course, famine and disease and chaos. Even in the last war that we went through, there were more civilians killed, 30 million civilians killed, compared to the number of actual active soldiers that were killed. Because of the fact that as a result of the war, there's great suffering and there's great conflict amongst the population. Then, of course, he talks about the offense of the gospel. Many will be offended and will betray one another. There will be a denial of sin and salvation and sanctification and particularly separation. And more the church and the world is appearing to be very, very similar. Some are even working very hard at it. They don't want to be different to the world. They want us to deny our particular doctrines in order for us to be able to fit in so that we can be comfortable with the world and the world can be comfortable with us. There is an offense to the preaching of the gospel and particularly to the preaching of the cross as well. And as such, of course, they don't want to hear that kind of a message. And then he says finally that the love of many will grow cold. Jesus said it's because of lawlessness, because of the fact that they do not want to obey, they do not want to submit to the authority of Christ, and there will be an unwillingness to obey the Word of God in daily life, and so there will be, literally, a coldness of heart that will come into people's lives. It just isn't there anymore. People don't love the Lord the same. Because they don't love the Lord the same, well, they don't want to honor Him the same with their lives and their substance and their time and whatever else it may be. And because of that, many will depart, of course, from the faith, he says, because of the fact that they do not love Christ as they ought to. No submission to the headship of Christ is always an indication that there's no love in the heart of the individual. And then we see, of course, those that deny the personal return of Christ himself. Scoffers will come, Peter tells us, and he's saying, where is the promise of his coming? Well, each generation has expected the Lord to come back again. And nearly 2,000 years have gone by, and the Lord hasn't come back again. And so people are saying, maybe those scoffers were right. Maybe they do have a point. There are many that are openly teaching that we don't need to worry about that kind of stuff anymore. And in our modern songs and our modern worship, as they call it, there is no mention of heaven. There is no mention at all, of course, of the expectation of Christ's return. Some of them say that it's not necessary. We don't need to have that anymore. And so the return of Christ isn't mentioned at all. And many, many people have said, you know, we used to hear this so much, and now we hardly hear it at all. And thus there is no fear of the deeds that they are doing because they feel if Christ doesn't come back again, there will be no need to give an account to him of what has happened. Noah, of course, didn't believe the scoffers in his day, and he was saved. They didn't like Noah, but they didn't forget him, of course. They didn't have to worry about it very long. And the same happens with us as well. Very often people don't like us as Christians to talk about the second coming of Christ. It puts a big kink into their lifestyle, as it were. But they cannot forget the words that Christ has spoken. God's word has not failed, and it will not fail today. Then there are those that set their own program. Look, here is the Christ, or there he is, or this has to happen, or that has to happen. And so there are many views about what Christ, of course, teaches. There are the pre-tribulation view that says Christ comes before the tribulation. There's a premillennial view that says Christ comes after the millennium. There's the post-millennial, or before the millennium. There's a post-millennial view that says Christ comes after the millennium. There's the all-millennial view that says that we don't have to worry about it because the millennium has already taken place and we're already in the millennium and Satan is bound and everything is getting better and better and better. And well, I think you know that one, right? They got their eyes closed or their heads buried in the sand, one or the other. Things haven't gotten better. Even in my lifespan, they haven't gotten better. But you know, Jesus said, as the lightning comes out of the east unto the west, so also will this coming of the Son of Man be. We will not miss his coming back again. Nobody on earth will miss his coming back again. When Christ comes back again, particularly to establish his kingdom, it will be a traumatic event, and no one is going to miss it. There are no known events that have to take place for the rapture of the church. There's nothing to stand between us and Christ coming once more. The only thing that is staying God's hand is his grace and his mercy, because he's wanting others to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. What an amazing message that is. You know, believe it or not, around the dial of the clock in Strasbourg, Germany, in the central marketplace, is actually written these words, "One of these hours, the Lord is coming back again." Absolutely amazing. You wouldn't imagine in such a liberal atmosphere such as what's in Germany that that would be allowed to stay there. They wouldn't allow it in America, I know that, so they wouldn't. You know, one of these hours, the Lord is coming back again. Well, then, thirdly, we notice the contemplation. And the contemplation is what are the consequences of Christ's return? What should we be expecting? What is that great day going to bring for us as well? Well, we notice that for the unsaved, there's going to be anguish of soul. The Bible says in verse 30 here that all tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The world, when they see Christ come back in, is going to be terribly, terribly distressed. It will not be a peaceful event for them. They know that this is not a good thing. And for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, it will be the most joyous event. For when Christ comes, we will be gone. But for the ungodly, it is going to be a troublesome time. It'll be a time of indescribable torment of soul. And we read that they will cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne. It'll be a time of intolerable regrets, probably, that they had not believed in Christ when they had the opportunity. It'll be a time of unparalleled remorse and even anger that Christ should crash into their world in such a way that they themselves would have to give an account of themselves. No one can imagine the horror of knowing what people will go through at that time, if for no other reason than the things that they have missed because they did not believe in Christ. The grandest place ever known, heaven itself, was lost by simply rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see, of course, the attitude of the redeemed. What about us? Well, of course, the coming of Christ does several things for us personally. First of all, it causes us to purify our hearts. There's a holiness and a godly fear because John says, "He that has this hope within him purifies himself." But there's also a planned readiness as well. The Son of Man is coming when you do not expect, at an hour when you do not expect. Somebody has said, "I know exactly when Christ is coming back," when everybody says it's impossible. He said, "That's when he's coming back again." So there's a readiness by those that believe. We are waiting. We are waiting to see what is going to happen, and we know it is going to happen. There's also a patient endurance as well, that we keep his commandments until the appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. because of the fact that we have a love for him and for who he is, we are wanting to keep his commandments so that we please him and are ready when he returns again. There's an eager expectation looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. That expectation should be a part of our lives. We're ready to go, but we're still busy about the Lord's work here, whatever that happens to be. We're ready to go, but we know that there's still a task to be done while the day of opportunity is here. And then there's a constant abiding in the fact that because of Christ's appearing, that we have confidence that we'll be able to stand before him and know that he is able to deliver us for all that he has done. But then we also see a specific action that needs to take place. And the action, of course, is very simple. Christ said, for the night is coming when no one can work, in John 9 and 4. There is a warfare that is going on. And we need to believe that. The old devil has not given up. He's lost the battle, but he's still fighting. And oh, how he's fighting to deceive and to try to direct people away from knowing the Lord. He says, Christ said, the night comes when no one can work. That has happened in many places. And we're beginning to see it in the Western world, where more and more restrictive laws are being brought in so that less and less can be preached about the truth of Jesus Christ. There is a warning that we need to deliver. Paul said, knowing the wrath of God, we persuade men. It's not nice to talk about the wrath of God, but it is a truth. And the truth is there to warn people of the fact that this old world is not going to continue exactly the way it is for forever. That we need to warn them to flee from the wrath of God while there is an opportunity. There's also the need for great wisdom as well, that we seek those things that are above, that we lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt, that we know how to order our lives correctly in order that we be able to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then he said there's a need for worship, that we not forsake ourselves, the assembling of ourselves together, especially as you see that day approaching. And because of the fact of the deceitfulness of sin and of the world, there is a danger that fewer and fewer people, of course, will go to church. And that has happened in many, many places. We can't be saved by going to church, but going to church tells us that we're saved, doesn't it? Right? Because this is where the Lord's people gather together, and that is very important. Then there should be a watching as well. In Romans 13:11, we read, it's time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And it certainly is. We recognize that each moment, each day that goes by, the Lord is nearer than ever. We need to be watching for him. And then we need to as well be weighing up our lives. And that is what Christ said in Matthew 6, to lay up treasures for ourselves in order that our eternal riches are in some place that moth and rust cannot touch it at all. Robert Murray McShane was the great Scottish preacher. On one occasion, he asked some friends that were in his house visiting, and he paused before each one of them and he asked them, do you think that Christ will come back soon? And one and all replied, said that they didn't think Christ would come very soon. We have lost the urgency of Christ's return. And of course, that is natural. I can well remember, of course, how real that was to my parents. And I can remember their expectation all the time. And it was passed on and it's still there. But you know, that is beginning to wane now. And people aren't expecting the Lord quite as quickly as they used to do. Life is easier. There's more to enjoy. There's things that are pleasant and comfortable in our Western world. But if you've lived in any other country, you realize how perilous the times are and how dangerous the times are as well. The Lord is coming back again. We know that. And we know that when the Lord comes back again, that all these things will be brought together in a really marvelous way. We know that it can be confusing. We know that that as a result of his coming, people have got a lot of questions as to how they should live and where they should live and what they should be doing. And so as a result, they ask the question, if Christ is coming back so soon, what should we be doing? D.L. Moody was once asked that question. If you knew Christ was going to come back tomorrow, what would you do? He said, I'd go on doing exactly the thing that I'm doing now because I trust that I'm in the will of God, what I'm doing. That is important, isn't it? That we trust we're in the will of God right now so that if Christ should come back again suddenly, he would find us doing those things that are critical to him. And as we contemplate these things and as we think about them, they should occupy our minds considerably. Every decision that we make, what is this going to be like in eternity? What is this going to mean in eternity? How important is this when we get to heaven? And of course, we'll find that a lot of the things we worried about really aren't worth worrying about at all. When Christ comes, it'll all be taken away, and we will be with him forever. After the silence of ages, after the waiting of years, he comes, the answer of sages, the vision foretold by seers. Regal in splendor he comes, scepter of iron to sway, glorious the king in triumph on his inaugural day. Comes for the hope of his people, conqueror, faithful and true, calls from the parted blue heavens, look, I make all things new. The Lord Jesus' final words were, behold, I come quickly. And our answer is, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Shall we close the hymn number 187, the first and last verse, 187. Jesus is coming again. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. 187. Actually, I can give you the words, I think. Yeah. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for that blessed hope, that wonderful hope that you're coming back again to receive us unto yourself. And Lord, we realize that without that, we would truly be miserable, that we would, Lord, have all these sacrifices and all this effort it would be nothing, but we know it's not for nothing, that you do reward those that are found faithful, that you do, of course, give your commendation to those, Lord, who will proclaim your name. And Lord, we thank you that in all that we do, that even the smallest of things will receive its reward. Lord, we pray that we might live in the reality, the constant reality, that you're coming back again soon. And Lord, we pray that we'd share it with others, that we tell them too that they need to be ready and that they need to have their lives cleansed by the very blood of Christ in order that they be fit and waiting for his return. So be with us, Lord, as we part now. And we ask that thou go with us to our various homes, and we pray that the very savor of Christ might be there, and above all, that, Lord, the reality of your coming might truly govern all that we do, for we ask it in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen.